Well, let's open our Bibles once again this morning to the book of James, chapter. We're in chapter number 4 today. We've been making some good progress. I guess that depends on how you define good, right? On one of our Zoom classes, I mentioned something about that we were going to do. We were going to briefly review something. And someone in the background piped up and said, you need to define briefly, right? So pick up with me, if you would, at James chapter number 4. We're down to verse 11 this morning. James 4:11. We're going to read from verse 11 down to verse 17, which, of course, takes us to the end of the chapter. So James chapter number 4, verse 11, it says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver. By the way, that's the title to the message this morning, is one lawgiver. Let me just put that up there. Okay. He says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we study his word this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend the time looking into your infallible and errant word that we have here before us. We, as always, are dependent on you for your help, your assistance, your guidance, so that when we read and seek to understand your word and interpret your word, that we do so based upon what the context says, based upon what you say, and not plagued by the tendency to superimpose our own thinking on your word. So we're grateful that we can meet here, that we can study, whether it's physically here, gathered together in person, or online. And that the result of our time together, when we believe your word, is spiritual growth and edification. In Christ's precious name, we give thee praise and honor and thanksgiving. Amen. Okay, as always, it's vital that as in any book that you're studying in the Bible, you got to remember who it's written to, the context, the setting, that type of thing. So with the book of James, of course, you no doubt, by this time, James chapter 1, verse 1, everybody turn back there, please. You have had this kind of reinforced a couple of times, right? Who the book is to and the setting. When you look at James chapter number 1, verse 1, he tells you, the Holy Spirit through the pen of James tells you who the book is written to and about. It says, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And he says, greetings. So my question is, of course, based upon that verse, who does God the Holy Spirit believe that the book of James is written to? Yeah, the 12 tribes. So who does God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of James here, believe the book of James is about? Yeah, it's about the 12 tribes. Okay, so which verse in the book of James is specifically to you and me in the dispensation of grace as members of the body of Christ? Well, the book of James isn't to the body of Christ. It isn't to you. It's not about you. It's not about the dispensation of grace. It's not about what God is doing in the dispensation of grace in which we live. And when we started the book of James, how many lessons ago, I mentioned that the book of James is not only probably the most misunderstood book in the New Testament, it is clearly the most misinterpreted book in the entire New Testament. And that's saying a lot. The book of James it's prominently studied among Christian groups, and they study it and they want to apply it to their life. But the book of James is not written to you and me living in the dispensation of grace. You've heard us say many, many times that while all the Bible is for us, it's not all to us, nor is it all about us. All the Bible's for us. It's all given. It's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. It's all for us. But it's not all to us. And it's impossible to obey all the Bible at the same time. Think about that. You can't obey all the Bible at the same time, and neither does God expect you to. You can't offer blood sacrifices and not offer blood sacrifices at the same time. It's very, very simple. Okay. Well, we have already worked our way up to chapter 4 and about halfway through chapter number 4. Let's go back to chapter number 4 at this point. The setting of the book of James, not only is it written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, I mentioned to turn to chapter 4, but go to chapter 5. I'm going to actually jump ahead. Look at chapter 5. I want you to notice again the setting, the urgency, the timing. Chapter 5, verse 3, he says this. He says, "Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire." As it were fire. What's this? "You have heaped treasure together." What's the next phrase say? "For the last days." Now make a connection here. And I'm jumping ahead, but I'm doing this because of something we got to say in chapter 4. And that's to be aware of the setting. Go back with me to the book of Acts. Hold James 5. Go back with me to the book of Acts. Go to Acts 2. Go to Hebrews 1. And then James 5. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit, identifies where they were in history, and in particular on the prophetic time schedule. And he says here in Acts chapter number 2, verse 16, Peter says this, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass when." What does it say there? Everybody see that there? Everybody see that? According to the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of Peter, quoting Joel, chapter number 2, Peter believed that in early Acts there, Pentecost day, we're in the last days. It's not figurative. It was really and truly the last days of the prophecy time schedule. Now, they had to go through at least the 7-year balance of Daniel's time schedule, but the point is they were in the last days. Pentecost was not the first days of the dispensation of grace. It was not the birthday of the church, the body of Christ. It was not the birth of the body of Christ at all. It had nothing to do with the dispensation of grace of the body of Christ. Peter says right there, it was the last days, and it was the fulfillment of prophecy. Nothing to do with what the Apostle Paul refers to as the mystery. Notice again, verse 16, he says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Pentecost was the fulfillment of what Joel said was going to come. So this was prophesied information. He says at verse 17, "And it shall come to pass," and then he says this, when? In the last days. They had entered the last days. Question, what days had they entered? Am I making this up? That's what the verse says. Compare that with Hebrews chapter number 1. Go to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1, and it says this, verse 1, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these," what does it say there? "Last days, spoken unto us by His Son." See that? The book of Hebrews was written early, not late. It was written in those same last days that Peter, by the Holy Spirit, identified as the last days in Acts chapter number 2 there. Now go back to Peter James 5. Go to James chapter number 5. James was written at the same time, same setting. James chapter number 5, verse 3, second sentence. James 5, 3, notice what he says. Ye have heaped treasure together for what? The last days. There they are again. The setting of the book of James is the last days. In this same chapter, James chapter number 5, look at what he says at verse 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto what? The coming of the Lord. That's what Peter said was in view in Acts chapter 2, 3, along in there. The coming of the Lord. And now again, when I say the coming of the Lord, it couldn't have happened like the next day. They had to go through the balance of what was remaining of Daniel's time schedule. So the 7 years plus the 1 year time extension, things like that, okay? But he says at verse 8, James 5, 8 says this, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is 2,000 years away. Is that what James says in that verse? Look at that verse. That verse says, James 5, 8, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord, what does it do? It draweth nigh. They were with easily within their lifetime of the Lord having had prophecy continued, the Lord would have returned. Now, of course, we understand that prophecy didn't continue. It was interrupted by the present dispensation of grace. When the book of James was written, you got to remember that the chart is closed. The mystery was still a mystery, hidden in the mind of God. Okay? It was nowhere in the Old Testament. It was hidden in the mind of God, kept secret on purpose. So when James is written, it's right there. It's the last days, and he's preparing them to go through that tribulation period. And one of the main purposes of that tribulation period was to purge out from the nation of Israel the generation of vipers, the rebels. And so Israel was going to be taken through the fire. They were going to go through that tribulation period. And God was going to purge them as silver and gold is purged by going through the fire. The dross is going to be burned up, and then what's left is going to be the purity of the nation. Okay, now this is all review. Go back now, if you would, to James chapter number 4. Go back to James chapter number 4 here. Let's quickly review the first 10 verses, and I really do mean quickly, okay? Because we've already gone through all this several weeks in a row now. He says at chapter 4, verse 1, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Verses 1 through 5, what have we seen? Who is that? Verses 1 through 5, who is that? That's the apostate nation. That's the unbelievers. All right? That's the apostate nation, that's the unbelievers, that's the generation of vipers, that's those who they're seeking, as you can see, verse 4, they're seeking friendship with the world. Everybody see in verse 4? Verse 4 is conclusive. That verses 1 through 5, he's talking to the unbelievers. He's not talking to those who are part of the little flock, the believing remnant of Israel. When he identifies them as adulterers, verses 4, adulterers, adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He's just flat out calling them out. That they're, when he said back at verse 2 and 3 about that they have not because they ask not, they ask amiss. Where are they supposed to be going to? They're supposed to be going to, like you said in chapter number 1, to the Word of God. They're supposed to be going to Scripture to ask. Scripture is where God has given to all men liberally. God has given wisdom to all men liberally. God, what the Word of God has in the Word of God, completely exposed and opened His wisdom to all men. It's available to anyone that'll believe it. See that? But they're not going to the Word of God. They're going to the world to solve their problems. And their problems will never be solved by going to the world. When you come now, verses 6 to 10, now He's telling them at verses 6 to 10 how it is that they can become part of the believing remnant. When He tells them at verse 6, He says, "But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud." That's verses 1 through 5. "But giveth grace to the humble." Okay, who's that? Here they are. The ones that are going to submit themselves, therefore, to God. That is, they're going to turn to His Word. That's how they are to resist the devil. That's how they are to draw nigh to God. Turn to His Word. That's how they are to cleanse their hands. That is, separate themselves from the apostate nation. That's how they are to purify their hearts. And again, we went through all this. That's why I'm going through this so quickly here. Verse 9, I do want to emphasize this one again, because we ran out of time last time. But He says, at verse 9, He says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep." Why? Why do that? That's right, because it's the day of the Lord. It's the tribulation period. You see that? The Lord Jesus Christ, look over to Matthew 9 here. Look at Matthew 9. See, the setting of the book of James, it's the last days, they're heading into the day of the Lord. That's the time for them to be afflicted and to mourn and to weep and so forth. The time for them to rejoice is when? Is in the kingdom, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth and establishes His literal physical kingdom on this earth. Okay? Look how the Lord Jesus Christ said it at Matthew 9. Matthew 9:14, it says this, "Then came to Him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." When are they supposed to fast and mourn? When the bridegroom's gone. Everybody see that there? Well, that's what's going on when you're in the book of James, chapter number 4, verse 9. You also want to get Isaiah 61. Get Isaiah 61. We did briefly look at this last time, but again, we just ran out of time. That's why I want to do this again, because this is so powerful. Go back to James 4. James 4. When it says at James 4, 9, the fact that He has to tell them to be afflicted and mourn and weep, by implication, the people in verses 1 through 5, what are they doing? They're not being afflicted. They're going to the world to solve their problems. They're not mourning. They're rejoicing in finding friendship with the world. And they're not weeping for the wrath that is fixing to come on the nation. So again, you can see verse 6, 7, 8. That's His call to those to repent, to come and join the little flock. He says at verse 9, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning." See, it's clear that the apostate nation is laughing and experiencing joy, though it's going to be temporary. He says, "Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." Okay, what? Why the afflicted? Why the mourning? Why the weep? Why the heaviness? It's because they're going into the tribulation period. Right? But verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves therefore in the sight of the Lord." Turn to His Word. Go to Scripture. Go to what the Word instructs them to do. Follow what the Word of God told them to do. It said, "Humble yourselves." It says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Compare that with 1 Peter 5. Go to 1 Peter 5. Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. It says this. Humble yourselves, therefore. So same connection, right? You see it? Same connection? 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That means turn to the Scripture, the written Word of God. Don't turn to the apostate nation. Don't turn to the scribes and Pharisees, those who taught the traditions of the elders and made void the Word of God. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you when... What does it say there? Well, when is that going to be? What is that? What is that? That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. The due time for them to be exalted in joy and rejoicing is when Christ returns and establishes His literal physical kingdom on this earth. That's when the due time for them is going to be. See that? So when you go back to James chapter number 4, verse 10, the way he says it there, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. How? In the kingdom is when He's going to do it. That's when He's going to exalt them. Now, with that in mind, go to Isaiah 61. Remember, James told them to be afflicted, to mourn, and weep. Go to Isaiah 61. Look at Isaiah 61, 1. The Lord Jesus Christ actually quotes this in Luke chapter number 4, and He says it's about Himself. Isaiah 61, 1 says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me. That's Jesus Christ, the me is Christ there. To preach good tidings unto the meek, He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, by the way, He stops right there. Is everybody familiar with this?
Yes.
In Luke chapter number 4, He stops quoting right there. He rightly divided the word of truth is exactly what He did. He stopped. Verse 2, it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And it says, and He closed the book. Why did He stop there? What's the next phrase say? And the day of vengeance of our God. Well, it wasn't time for the day of vengeance. That verse, in that verse you see both His first coming and His second coming. It was His first coming. But it goes on to say, the day of vengeance of our God. That's going to be His second coming. And so what's He going to do in connection with the coming to avenge the quarrel of His covenant? What it says, to comfort all that what? Wait a minute. Wait. Do you still have James 4:9? Do you see James 4:9? Be afflicted and what? And weep. Let your laughter be turned into what? Do you ever see it there? So what does Isaiah 61 tell them they can expect? Isaiah 61, verse 2. They're going to be what? They're going to get comforted. Is this making sense? Look back at Isaiah 61, 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. He's going to comfort the believing remnant. In the tribulation period, like James is telling guys, it's not time to expect comfort in the tribulation period. It's time to expect comfort. It's time to mourn in the tribulation period when He returns to execute vengeance to purge the nation. Then He's going to bring comfort to them at that time. Isaiah 61 goes on to say, verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn, that's the remnant. They're going to mourn in Zion, to give them what? Beauty. What an exchange. Beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. This verse is exactly the opposite of what James is saying in James chapter 4, verse 9. He's telling them, guys, they're heading into the last days, into the tribulation period. It's not time yet to expect comfort and rejoicing and pleasure and joy. It's time to mourn and be afflicted, experience heaviness with the promise that they're going to experience comfort. They're going to get beautiful ashes. They're going to find joy when the Lord returns after the day of vengeance. He goes on to say that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. See, there's the remnant. They can expect. Look over here. This verse tells them that the time in which they can expect to receive beauty for ashes. But again, what an exchange. You bring a pile of ashes and He's going to give you beauty. He's going to give them that the city of the great King, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. It's the city of the great King. Man, He's going to bring that beautiful city down. He's going to truly give them beauty for a bunch of ashes. You know? When He says there, Isaiah 61 verse 3, look at the second half of the verse, verse 3. That they might be called, what's this? The trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. There's the remnant. But make this connection. The trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Turn to Matthew 15. Go to Matthew 15. Look at Matthew 15, verse 12. It says this, "Then came His disciples and said unto Him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" They didn't only have problems with political correctness in our day. They had it back there too, okay? But Matthew 15, 13 says this, "But He answered and said, Every plant which My heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." There it is. There's Isaiah 61:3. They're going to be called the planting of the Lord. Okay? Now then, go back to James chapter number 4. So now let's pick up at verse 11. You notice that so far in chapter 4, he's pointing to the two groups. You've got the apostate nation, the unbelievers, the scribes and Pharisees, the generation of vipers. And then here you've got the call to join the little flock. Okay? The call to join the little flock, the believing remnant, as it were. Now at verse 11, he says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." Question. Who's doing that? Who's doing that? The ones that are speaking evil of one another, are they these guys, or the guys in verse 1 through 5, or the guys in verse 6 through 10? It's these guys, the guys in 1 through 5. It's the unbelievers. Look at the details that we're told. Watch this. He says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." The guy in verse 11 that's speaking evil of his brother, he's a part of that apostate nation. What is he doing in relationship to the law? According to verse 11, what's he doing in relationship to the law? He's what? Well, he's speaking evil of his brother, and then but he's doing something in relationship to the law. He's putting himself above the law. Is that what you said? Yeah, he's putting himself above the law. Everybody see that in the verse? He, He himself is making himself the judge and the jury, as it were, against his brother. It's clear that he's speaking here to someone who is not turning to Scripture, submitting himself under the law. He's becoming the judge of the law. And in judge and becoming judge of the law, he thinks he can read the heart of that other fellow Jew. Scott, quickly, go ahead.
Yes, sir. What came to mind was Cain and Abel.
Yeah, Cain, absolutely, one of the judge's brother, and slew him, killed him. Okay. When he tells him there, when he says this at verse 2, he says, there is one lawgiver. He's able to save and to do what? See what he just said there? The one lawgiver, he's the only one that is righteously able to determine who's in this group and who's going to be in that group. What's going to happen to this group here? Look at the verse. Look at the verse. Verse 12. What's going to happen to this group here? The one lawgiver is going to do what to them? Tell me.
Destroy
them. The one lawgiver, the one who can accurately judge the heart of any man, what's he going to do to those in this group? What's it say there? He's going to save. See that? He's going to destroy that group. He's going to save that group. Do you see the pattern going on here? He's the one lawgiver. He's able to save and to destroy. So who art thou that judgest another? The guy in verse 11 clearly is a member of the apostate nation. Let me keep reading, because the details are fascinating here. The standard way that people interpret the book of James is they'll read a verse and then they'll say, okay, how does this apply to your life? And it becomes devoid of the context. You miss what's going on here. Look at verse 13. Go to now, notice the phrase, ye that say. See that phrase? Ye that say. Who's saying this? Look at what they're saying. Verse 13, it says, go to now, ye that say. So here's what they're saying. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Okay. Who's saying that?
The unbelievers.
The unbelievers are saying that. The apostate nation's saying that. Now think about this. I'm going to keep reading, because a real key to this whole section is actually the very last verse. Watch what it says. Verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not. See, there's something that these people are not aware of. They don't know what they should know. He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. By the way, we're going to come back and give more details on these verses, okay? For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. What's their boasting? Their boasting is verse 13. We're going to go to a city. We're going to continue there a year. We're going to buy and sell and get gain. That's what they're boasting in. He says in verse 16, but now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore. Now, whenever you see the word therefore, what should you ask? What's the therefore? Therefore. Look at what he says. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What? What does that have to do with anything? That verse is the issue. Think back, at the beginning of this chapter, you got from verses 1 through 10, you're identifying the two groups. By the way, this is not the first place in the book of James where James truly has set apart these two different groups. The apostate nation, the believing remnant. Apostate nation, believing remnant. Apostate nation, believing remnant. Okay? And in verses 1 through 5, the apostate nation seeking friendship with the world. And when you do that, you're an enemy of God. Verses 6 through 10 tells them, you guys need to be seeking friendship with God, not the world, and turn to the Word of God. So those that are, verse 11, speaking evil of their brother, now jump ahead to verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that is sin. What's the evil that the guy in verse 11 is saying against his brother that would cause James to conclude chapter 4 with the therefore, verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What's the evil that the guy is saying against his brother? What's the evil that the guy is saying, the bad guy, the black hat, okay, is saying against his brother? Doesn't he see his brother is in need? And he's judging the guy's heart by saying, hey, God is cursing that guy. He sees his brother in need, but he's not helping his brother. He's abandoning his brother under the guise that God is cursing that brother. So I'm going to go, the apostate guy saying this, I'm going to go to the city. I'm going to buy and sell and get gain. God's going to bless me in the city. Well, I abandon my brother out here. He isn't going to the city. Isn't buying and selling. You see what's happening here? This is the lie program functioning in members of the apostate nation who are judging their brother with the wrong standard, saying that the reason that they have need is because God's cursed them. God is blessing them. See that? And so they abandon them. We've already seen this pattern in James chapter 2. Remember James chapter number 2? Look at verse 14. James 2:14. It says this: what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, there he is. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. That is an unbeliever saying that. That's a member of the apostate nation that's doing that. He takes that same pattern he set up in chapter 2, he brings it with him to chapter number 4 to re-emphasize, to reinforce the fact that you've got members of the apostate nation. And then, really, at verse 11, all the way to verse 17, you have the apostate nation. What they're doing, they are falsely judging their brother's condition, or why their brother is that way. They're saying God cursed that guy. That's why he's naked. He's destitute of daily food. God's not blessing him. So he's falsely judging his brother, and he's going where? Going to the city. What's the problem with that? That's why he's turning to the world. And what is he going to do in the city? Look at verse 13. He's going to go to a city. He's going to continue there a year. And he's going to what and what? Does that bring up another connection in the Bible that might not be a good buy or sell?
Are you saying that the guys going to the city have got the mark of the beast and they can buy and sell?
You tell me.
And the other guys are saying, well, you're in trouble because God doesn't like you. You didn't take the mark of the beast.
Well, you got you, it's the guy in verse... Let me repeat the question for the folks listening on the internet. The question is, are we saying that the guy in verse 13 is turning to the city and in so doing is aligning himself with the Antichrist and ultimately will take the mark of the beast? The answer is that's exactly what James is saying right in that verse. It's exactly what's happening. Just like, look with me to Revelation chapter 13. See, James chapter 4, verse 13, is not talking about you going out and getting a job and taking a career somewhere in a city and buying and selling and getting... That's not what James 4... That's not the setting of the book of James. It's not the setting of James chapter number 4. It's not telling you, as an earthly body of Christ, that you know what? If you go to the city and you get a good paying job and you buy and sell and you get gained, you're just out of the will of God. That's not that verse at all. Okay, so I'm glad you brought that up. It's a clear connection. Look over to Revelation 13. Look at Revelation chapter number 13. Revelation chapter number 13. And notice what it says here. I'm going to start at verse 15. And it said, "He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused it all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might..." There's our phrase. Buy or sell. It's not an accident that the Holy Spirit had James use that exact phrase. Remember also that the book of Revelation, like the book of James, was written early. It's not written late. Jason, you had a question?
Is that the same verse in Matthew 7 where the Lord says, "I never knew you"?
That's exactly what's going to happen. Yeah, what Jason commented, he said, well, is this like the connection in Matthew 7 when the Lord Jesus Christ said that many are going to stand before Him in that day and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not all do these wonderful things in Your name?" And the Lord's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And that's exactly correct. Okay, but look at that verse again. So Revelation 13, 17. "And that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name," and so on. Go back to James chapter number 4. James chapter 4, verse 13 does not definitively tell you that the guy has necessarily yet taken the mark of the beast. It tells you the direction, at least, that he's going. It tells you his intention. When he tells you his intention at verse 13, James 4:13, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city." Well, the context is to go to that city is connected with seeking friendship with the world, back in verse 4. So they're going to go into such a city. Notice it's such a city, not any random city. Think about in the tribulation period the great cities that are going to be in play, especially Babylon, right? Okay, that great city. Anyway, and they're going to continue there a year, and they're going to buy and sell and get gain. In order for this plan to come to pass successfully for them, at least temporarily successfully, what does have to happen? They got to take the mark of the beast. So it tells you that the person who is, verse 11, speaking evil of their brother, so they're falsely judging their brother who is in need, they're abandoning their brother who is in need, hence, verse 17, they know to do good, but they're not doing it because they're going to the city, they're going to the world. Verse 13, they're making a plan to go to the city. That's the wrong place to go. To continue there a year. They're not aware of the time schedule. They're not paying attention to the clock, as it were. Okay, how's the clock, by the way? Okay. They have no awareness of where they are on the time schedule. It was the last days. If you've got approximately 7 or 8 years left until the Lord will return, 1 year is important. Think about that. You know? Oh, we're going to go to the city. We're going to continue a year and buy or sell. Listen, if you go to the city and you buy and sell, you're going to be sucked into that mark of the beast. You ain't getting out in a year. You see what's happening here? And they're going to get gain and that type of thing. When he tells them at verse 14, he says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow," they're paying absolutely no attention to the prophetic time schedule. They don't see where they are. They're not believing Daniel's time schedule. He says, "For it is even a vapor." Because I'm out of time, that's why I'm going so fast. And we have a lot more details we'll look at next week on this. Because this is so fascinating to me when you see what's going on here. It says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will..." You know, people use that verse and say, "Oh Lord, if the Lord will, I'll buy this house. If the Lord will, I'll get this job. If the Lord will..." What's the context when that verse says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that"? The question is... Man, I don't have any more room up here, do I? Think about that phrase. If the Lord will. Is that supposed to be a statement of doubt? Is that supposed to be a statement of uncertainty? So if the Lord will, what's another way to say that? Well, what is the Lord's will? See that? The Lord's will is, don't go seek friendship with the world. Don't turn to the city to operate over there year and buy and sell. Don't go take the mark of the beast. Your gain's not over there. For them in the tribulation period, it was time to mourn and to weep and to be afflicted, not to join the city and get gain and buy and sell. They're going through that tribulation period. God's will is for them to become part of the little flocks, verses 6 through 10. Turn to His Word, humble themselves. God will get them through that tribulation period. That's the Lord's will. Is it the Lord's will to stay a member of the apostate nation or to become a little flock? So should they be saying, if the Lord will what? The Lord will that you would join the little flock. That's His will. That's what He wants you to do. And that's how He's going to get you through. Not you, but James's audience. That's how the one lawgiver is going to identify those He's going to save in contrast with those He's going to destroy. Do you see the pattern here? It's just spectacular what He does here. Okay? And I recognize I'm out of time. So let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word and the insight and the wisdom that it gives us, and for the reminder to us of truly, it is a blessing that we are not going through the tribulation period, any part of it, and that You're going to catch us away prior to the resumption of the prophecy program and take us into the heavenly places where we will serve You to glorify Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. And the saints say, amen. Okay, let's take a